A couple of weeks ago, the first Sunday of the new year, we kicked off with a message about how to thrive and not just survive. How to thrive and not just survive. We looked at five ways to thrive in that message. The first one was to rise thankfully. Rise thankfully. Second was to pray expectantly. Third was to speak kindly. Fourth was to forgive quickly. And five was to work worshipfully. We kind of dove a little deeper. That's a word, isn't it? Dove a little deeper into the first one there last week about rising thankfully. To not love sleep, but to rise thankfully. And kind of touched on working worshipfully as well. But today we're going to kind of dive in a little bit deeper to the second one about prayer. Prayer. It's often neglected, sometimes misused, probably greatly misunderstood, and yet it's the greatest thing that we can do is to pray. The world kind of mocks at Christians when they say, I'll remember you in my prayers, or let's pray for this situation, this tragedy or whatever that came up, let's pray. And they say, well, prayer doesn't do any good. Well, prayer does do good. Prayer is the greatest thing that we could do, is to pray. But I fear that maybe prayer is taken too lightly or not used or not taken advantage of the invitation that God has given to us. And maybe sometimes the only time if we pray may be when we pray over our meals. And then we forget any other time to be thankful or to go to God. Well, there's two guys in the woods one time named John and Steve, and they were hunting. And all at once they realized that they were being hunted themselves. There was a bear that was chasing after them. And John asked Steve, do you believe in prayer? If you believe in prayer, now is the time to start praying. So Steve prayed the only prayer that he ever knew. He said, Lord, for what we are about to receive, make us truly thankful. So how is your prayer life today? How is your prayer life? One day when Jesus was praying, one of his disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. Can you imagine being taught to pray by Jesus? What a blessing and privilege that is. And so Jesus gave us this model prayer. Now this model prayer that we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 6 is not something that we recite word for word. It's not some magic potion. It's not some abracadabra. It's not something that we can just repeat word for word and just think that it's magic. Jesus himself warned about this kind of, about praying in vain repetitions and people thinking that they will be heard for their many words. It's not a magic formula, but it is a model to teach us the essentials of a good prayer life, how we should pray. It's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, but we commonly call it that. I probably call it that myself, but it's not really the Lord's Prayer because of one thing that it asks in this prayer is it asks for forgiveness. And Jesus never sinned. He never needed to ask for forgiveness. The true Lord's Prayer, if you want to find one, is in John chapter 17. When Jesus was getting ready to face the cross and he prayed for himself. Lord, in the garden when he prayed, not my will but yours be done. He was facing something terrible. He prayed for himself. He prayed for his disciples, the ones that were following him at that time. And he prayed for all those who would believe in him through their word. That's you and me. So that's the true Lord's Prayer if you want to know a true Lord's Prayer. But this prayer in Matthew chapter 6 is a model prayer that we can put into practice. So let's look at it now. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Those are the words of Jesus. He said, in this manner, therefore, pray. So it's a model prayer. Well, there are six things that we want to look at today about God as we pray and as we approach the throne of grace, as we approach God in our prayers, six things that this model prayer should remind us of about God. Number one, in verse 9, we see God's person. God's person. It says, our Father. Our Father. Not your Father. He doesn't say their Father. He says our Father. Collectively, we have a personal relationship with God if we're a believer in Jesus Christ. He's not somebody that's distant, somebody that's unreachable or unknowable. He is our Father. We can call Him Daddy. Romans chapter 8 says, you receive the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Heirs of God. He's our Father. All that He has is ours. He loves us. And He wants to meet our needs. We can call Him our Father. Jesus, in the very next chapter, in Matthew 7, He tells us what kind of a father He is. He says, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? We don't give something opposite of what our children need, do we? We give them what they need. And by comparison, God is holy and we're evil by comparison. And if we know how to do that, to do good to our children, how much more does our Father in heaven know to give good gifts to those who what? Those who ask Him. Prayers can't be answered unless they're praying. But He's our Father who loves us. And it says also, our Father in heaven. This makes it clear who we're talking about. This clarifies who we are addressing. It's not our natural fathers. It's not our earthly fathers. It is our Father in heaven, God Himself. And as we think about God in heaven, I'm reminded of the passage that says, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are God's ways above our ways. He is our Heavenly Father, the one in heaven. He is there where we want to be. We all want to go to heaven, right? We want to be in the presence of God someday forever, I believe, I hope. And by focusing on our Father in heaven, it keeps our eyes on the goal. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. And He is there, it says, at the right hand of the throne of God. If we're following Jesus, we want to be where He is. Guess where He is? He's at the right hand of the throne of God. He is with our Father. Our Father in heaven. He goes on to say, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. The word hallowed means holy. Well, how can we make God holy? We can't. He's already holy. He is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. He is holy. To hallow His name means to acknowledge and declare His holiness. I thought it was interesting when I did a word study of this word hallowed. It does mean holy, but at least in the New King James translation, every other place that this word is used in the New Testament, it means sanctify. The word is translated sanctify. Think about that. We could just as easy say, sanctify your name. Set your name apart. The name of God is apart from all other names. The name of Jesus is above every name, is He not? He's above every name. And one day everybody is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So hallowed, holy, sanctified, set apart is the name of God. May God's name be honored, respected, and feared, and revered everywhere. Hallowed be your name. So we see God's person, first of all. Second, we see God's purposes. Verse 10, what is God all about? What's His plan? What's His purpose? Verse 10, and Jesus teaching us how to pray, He says, your kingdom come. Is that your desire? For God's kingdom to come? Well, God's kingdom is already here. Jesus established the kingdom when He came the first time. When He comes again the second time, He's going to deliver the kingdom up to God the Father. So what does it mean when we say, your kingdom come? Well, it means this. Even though the kingdom is here and present and a reality, and we who are believers in Christ are part of that kingdom, He is our King reigning on the throne of our heart. We know everybody is not in that kingdom. Everybody that we know, everybody that you know, is not a child of God. They're not in the kingdom. They don't have Jesus as their King. So when we say, your kingdom come, we're praying for God's kingdom to come into the hearts of the people that we know. Your kingdom come, Lord. Your kingdom come in the heart of my loved one, my spouse, my child, my friend, my neighbor, my co-worker, your kingdom come, Lord. More than anything, God wants people to be saved. Amen? The Son of Man, Jesus said, He came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the reason He came into the world. God wants people to be saved. He said, it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. May your kingdom come to the hearts of people, O Lord. He says, your will be done. Your kingdom come and your will be done. The mark of a Christian, of a believer in Jesus Christ, is that God's will is done in their lives. Jesus said, not everybody who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. So God's will should be supreme, should be done in our life, right? We want to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Lord, your will be done in my life. We spent our years before Christ doing our own will, doing our own thing, going our own way. And now that we belong to Him, we want His will to be done in our life. Have your way. Your will be done, Lord. One of the greatest examples probably of this is Jesus Himself. I mentioned it earlier, when Jesus was facing the cross, when He knew that He was going to be arrested, and he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, He took Peter, James, and John with Him, and He said, you all sit here while I go over there and pray. And He went and fell on His face and prayed in great anguish to the point of death, to where his sweat was like great drops of blood falling to the ground. He was in such anguish. He said, Lord, or Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. That's understandable. Nobody would want to face what he is getting ready to face. Lord, is there any other way? But in spite of how much he was dreading that crucifixion and all that he was going to experience there, he still said, not my will, but your will be done. Your will be done. And he goes on to say, on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we think about heaven for just a minute, is God's will done there? Absolutely. God's will is carried on there. God's praise is exuberant and exciting and continual there. The the people there are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of your glory." His will is being done there. There's no sin there. There's no sin there because there's no temptation there. There's no tempter there. The devil is not there. So let God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Wouldn't it be like heaven on earth if God's will was done in everybody's life? Wow. If God's will was done in everybody's life, what would this world be like? It would be essentially heaven on earth. If everyone lived according to God's will, most of our problems, if not all of them, would be solved. Paradise. Everybody loving their neighbor and doing unto others as they would have them do unto you, and on and on. So we see God's purposes. It's for His kingdom to come and for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Number three, we see God's provision. Verse 11, God's provision says, "Give us this day." Do you ever pray to God for your needs? We should. Jesus taught us here to pray, "Give us this day. Lord, don't give me tomorrow. Don't give me next year. Don't give me 10 years from now." It's fine to have goals and to have plans, but what about today? Today is all we've got. Lord, give me today what I need. Give me strength. Give me courage. Give me whatever I need to accomplish your will today. I thought of that song, "One Day at a Time," Sweet Jesus. That's the way we need to live. It says, "Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. Lord, teach me to live one day at a time. Give us this day." You see, prayer acknowledges our dependence on God. Do we need the Lord? Without Him, we are helpless. Without Him, we are hopeless. The song in our hymn book says, "I need Thee every hour. Every hour I need Thee." We need Him. Apart from Him, Jesus said, we can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But in Him, we can do all things because He strengthens us. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. The Bible teaches us that if He were to withdraw His Spirit from us, we would perish in a moment. We're that dependent upon Him as our very, very air that we breathe. I love the song that says, "You are the air I breathe." He is everything. We're dependent upon Him. James tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Everything that we have comes through the hands of a good God. We don't have anything except that God has blessed us with it. So prayer acknowledges our dependence on God. We are like children dependent on their parents to provide them with food. My grandson, think of where he would be if his mommy didn't feed him. A lot of us have pets. Where would they be if we didn't feed them? They're completely helpless. They're completely dependent upon us as their parents or as their caregivers or whatever you call it, pet owners, to give them what they need. And they return affection, don't they? They return love. And so we, in a similar way, are completely dependent on our Father in heaven to give us what we need. We need to never forget that there's no such thing as a self-made man. Remember this, a man wrapped up in himself makes a very small package. There's no self-made men. King Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, you can read about Nebuchadnezzar, how great he was. He was referred to in the image of that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about the head of gold and this great statue. Daniel interpreted that dream and said, "Nebuchadnezzar, you are that head of gold." I mean, he was something else. He was an amazing, a powerful king. But he got a little too full of himself. He was walking out, looking over his kingdom one day, and and began to brag on himself and to think, look at all that I have done, all that my hands have done. I am so great. And he was humbled. He became like a dumb animal. He became like the cattle of the field and went out and ate grass because he took the glory off for himself and did not give thanks and appreciation to God. He came to himself, came to his senses, and God restored him to his kingdom and back to his right mind. But there's no such thing as a self-made man. We are dependent upon God. Recognize where our blessings come from and give God glory. Give us this day whatever it is our need, whatever it is that we need. And he says there, what we need is our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. In the Old Testament, as the children of Israel were going through the wilderness on their way to the Promised Land, you may be familiar with the story of how God fed them. That every morning they would go out and there was manna that had rained down from heaven. And there it was just on the ground. People, all they had to do was just go out and pick it up and they could eat it. They could prepare it in a multitude of ways. And there it was every day. They couldn't let it lay until the next morning or it would rot and become full of worms. They had to go every day and get it. But God provided it to them every day. And Jesus reminds us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That is our daily bread. More than the food that we eat to sustain our physical bodies, the Word of God should be our daily bread, should nourish our soul. Devotional time in the Word of God is vital. Don't just take what you get in church or Sunday school. Get into it yourself. Give us this day our daily bread. Let me feast on the Word of God every day. So we see several things here. God's person, God's purpose, God's provision, and the fourth thing is God's pardon. Aren't you glad for that? God's pardon in verse 12, it says, forgive us our debts. Forgive us. Now, I don't believe in sinning Christians. It's like an honest thief. It's a contradiction in terms. It's a oxymoron. It's not something that should be that we continually live in sin day after day while claiming to be children of God. Now, that doesn't mean we never sin. It does mean we don't have to. It does mean that it's a choice. It does mean that we may be neglectful of duty or responsibility or reckless in our daily lives, and we may stumble and do the wrong thing. If and when we do, though, what do? We confess our sins. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't continue there. We don't stay in that. We turn from it and say, God, forgive me. And He will. And I'm thankful. John tells us that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is praying for us. He's praying, first of all, that we not sin. John said, I write these things to you that you do not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Praise God. So we need to confess those quickly, repent of them, and ask forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. But he goes on to say, as we forgive our debtors. Ooh. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Can you pray, God, forgive me the way that I forgave them? Wow. You may have somebody in mind who them is. God, can you forgive me the way I forgave them? That's what he says. Look at verse 14 and 15 if you still got your Bible open there in Matthew 6. Jesus says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or like we forgive our debtors. If we don't forgive others, then all of our sins come back on us. Jesus told a story about the unmerciful servant. There was a servant that owed a huge amount of money. Let's just say $1 million for, in terms of today's, in terms of our understanding. He owed his master $1 million and he could not repay it. And he begged his master, "Oh, please give me time. I'll work it out. I'll repay the debt." And he just begged him. And his merciful was so kind, so forgiving. He was moved with compassion. He said, "Just forget it. You don't owe me anything." Can you imagine what relief that would be? To say your debt's been canceled completely. Praise God. Wonderful. But what did that servant do? He went out and found a fellow servant who owed him, let's say, $100. Piddly amount compared with $1 million. And that servant, fellow servant, began to beg him in the same way that he begged his master. "Oh, please have mercy on me. Give me time to work this out. I'll repay it." Did he have mercy on his fellow servant? No. He ordered that he be imprisoned until he could pay all that he owed. And what happened to that wicked servant, the unmerciful servant? He was called back before his master. Said, "Hey, I forgave you all that debt and you weren't willing to forgive a little bit. Then all of your debt is back on you. You got to repay it all." And Jesus said, "This is how your Father in heaven will treat you if you do not forgive men from your heart." Now, this is just the truth. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We have to be people of forgiveness. Those who hurt you in the past cannot continue to hurt you in the future unless you choose to hold on to the bitterness. You keep holding on to it, bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart, they're going to continue to eat away at you. Let go of it. Forgive. So we see God's pardon. Fifth thing we see in verse 13 is God's purity. God's purity. It says there, "Do not lead us into temptation." Well, the book of James says that none of us, when tempted, should say, "God is tempting me." Because God cannot be tempted by evil, neither does he tempt any man. He goes on to say that a man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire conceives, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So do not lead us into temptation. You see, God is light. As I said earlier, in him there is no darkness at all. We don't want to be led into temptation. We don't want to fall into temptation. Jesus, when he was here on the earth, the Bible says he was tempted in every way, just like we are. Yet was without sin. God's purity is what we need to strive after. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus said, and you shall be filled. We will be tempted. Even Jesus was tempted. We're going to be tempted to do, say the wrong thing. But pray that we do not fall to the temptation. I mentioned a few minutes ago that Jesus, when he was in the garden praying, that cup would pass from him. "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." He had left Peter, James, and John over at a distance and said, "Watch here and pray." And three times he went back to them. And what did he find them doing? They were asleep. Three times he said, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? I'm in anguish over here to the point of death, and you can't even pray for me?" And he warned Peter. He said, pray that you do not enter into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Their flesh just gave out. They were tired. They were exhausted. They fell asleep. Our flesh is weak. Our spirit may be willing. That's why we need the Holy Spirit of God to help us to overcome temptation and to not fall into temptation. And we need to remember this, that sin in our lives causes our prayers to just bounce off the ceiling, figuratively speaking. Isaiah told us that our sins cause God to turn His face from us so that He will not hear. Psalms tells us if we cherish sin in our hearts, the Lord will not listen. 2 Chronicles 7:14, one of the famous passages of the Old Testament. God says this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. So we have to turn from our wicked ways. We have to turn from sin. Anything that is against God's will, you might as well say, is wicked. Turn from sin. Do not fall into temptation. Seek God's purity. Be holy as He is holy, He tells us. Titus 2 tells us that the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So seek God's purity. And then the sixth and final thing we see in this prayer, this model prayer, in verse 13 again, is God's protection. Aren't you glad for God's protection? It says, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. The devil is out there seeking whom he may devour, looking to trip you up on every corner. When you let your guard down, he's in there. Jesus told Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. You ever think about that? We know that in the Old Testament, Satan came before God and God was thankful for Job and how he served God. He shunned evil and he feared God. And the devil began to accuse Job and say, hey, does Job fear you for nothing? You've blessed him in every way. He'll take your blessings away from you and he'll curse you to your face. And so God said, okay, you can do what you want, just don't harm him. And he ended up losing everything that he had, losing his health as well. And his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? And he said, you're talking like a foolish woman. Can we accept the good from God and not the bad also? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. And Jesus told Peter that Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Does Jesus' prayer have impact? Does he have influence? Jesus' prayer, oh my goodness. How many times has the devil asked to sift you as wheat? But Jesus has prayed for you. Praise God. He's praying for us. On behalf of the saints, the Bible tells us, deliver us from the evil one. Ask for God's protection. Prayer provides the power to stand against the enemy. It's been said, when you kneel before God, you can stand before anybody. It's true. When you kneel before God, you can stand before anybody. The Bible tells us, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Our greatest strength comes when we are on our knees in prayer. Deliver us from the evil one. So as you pray, adore God's person. Just magnify Him. Hallow His name. Commit to His purpose for His kingdom to come and His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ask for His provision. Give me this day my daily bread. Accept His pardon. Forgive me as I forgive others. Seek His purity, hunger and thirst for righteousness, and depend upon His protection. Deliver me from the evil one. And then you can say, for yours is the kingdom, O God, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, teach us to pray. As a close, I want to leave you with this thought. I really believe that we need more than just a lesson on the how to pray. That we need a lesson on the why to. Teach us to pray, Lord, means teach me how vital it is. Help me to learn from Jesus' example, for instance. We see time after time where Jesus would get alone with His Father and pray. The night before He picked out His apostles, He went to the Father in prayer. He was constantly dependent upon His Father in prayer. If He needed to pray, guess what? We need to pray. We need to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Would you stand together? Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you love us enough to not only give your Son as a sacrifice for us, but also to present Him to us in your word as the example that we are to follow. Lord, that we should be inspired by His example. God, that we should put into practice His teachings. And Lord, help us to pray. Help us to be people of prayer. God, we know that revivals of old and the great awakenings, all those things only happened because people prayed. Lord, they prayed and they prayed. Jesus, you taught us a lesson about the wicked judge and the persistent widow that we should always pray and never give up. So may we be people of prayer. May we realize our weakness and our dependence upon you and come to you regularly asking for guidance and for wisdom and for health and strength to carry out your will. Lord, speak to our hearts. If anybody here needs to pray this morning, we ask that you would just give them the courage and the determination to step out of the aisle and come to an altar and to seek you, God, and to pray. Lord, have your way in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen.